great chapter in the epistle of Romans, that is Romans chapter 4. Now, in the previous chapter, Romans 3, he talks about we are justified by faith. Now, Paul exemplifies that justification by faith. That is, he illustrates with an example how we are justified by faith, or he supports his claim. He supports his claim by taking two illustrious examples in the Old Testament. One is Abraham, another person is David. Now, Abraham was an illustrious patriarch, and David was an illustrious king of Israel, one of the greatest king in Israel. Now, if you see in verse 1, it says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh?" So he firstly he speaks about Abraham, the patriarch, and he says, "What shall we say then Abraham our father has gained according to the works of the flesh?" And then in verse 2 he says, "For if Abraham was justified by faith, by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." Now what Paul is telling here is, he's putting a question. What is that question? The question is Abraham saved by faith or by works? If Abraham was saved by works, there is something for him to boast as a creature before the Creator, or as a sinner before the Savior. But Paul denies and says Abraham was never saved by works. He was saved by faith. And that's why we see in verse 3 he says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So Paul very clearly says Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. Imagine yourself sitting in a room with all the biblical scholars or the rabbis, you know, and now we are living in a culture where new is novelty, or new is always considered. Old is obsolete, but not for a Jew. For a Jew, he always believed in one God, and that God is the true God. And if you have to convince, and you are the only person who is representing Christ, and if you want to satisfy a Jew or convince a Jew, you have to convince him on the lines of what he believed. And that's why Paul took Abraham as the example, because he was the one who was revered by all the Jews. Not only by Jews, by the Christendom, all the Christians, and even in the Muslim world, you know, they revere Abraham. Now, Abraham was before the law, before God has given the law to Moses. He was before the law. He did not know any about the instructions about the law that God has given. And he takes that example. And what Paul says is, "I am not teaching anything new. This is not something novelty. This was already there. Justification by faith has been God's way all along." That's what Paul was vehemently denying, that Abraham was justified by works. Because the Jews always believed that Abraham was justified by works. Now, if you see, in the book of Jubilees, you know, where they have this, where they follow the Jews, you know, in the Torah or whatever it may be. In the book of Jubilee, chapter 23 and verse 10, it says, "Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the law and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life." And also in another book called the Book of Maccabees, first book of Maccabees, chapter 2 and verse 52 says, "Was not Abraham found faithful when tested, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness?" Now you see Genesis chapter 22 and Genesis chapter 26, God asked Abraham to offer his son Isaac. Now in obedience, he was about to offer his son and kill him, but we know the angel comes and says, "Abraham, do not kill him." And then he says, because you have obeyed. And God says, I'm going to bless you because of his obedience. Now, the Jews believed that because of Abraham's faithfulness, because of Abraham's obedience, he was counted as righteous, or he was justified by his obedience or by his faithfulness. But Paul refutes and says that is wrong. Abraham, even our forefather, was justified by faith and not by works. And that's why in verse 3 he says, he quotes from Genesis 15 and verse 6, which says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We see that same verse in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Now, when we go back to Genesis, we see in chapter 14 that Abraham fought war with four kings. And then after that, he defeated them and he rescued his nephew Lot. And after that, he was contemplating on his life. And he was thinking, I am 80 plus years old. I am old. And even my wife Sarah is old. And still we do not have a child. In fact, the Bible says their body was dead. In other words, biologically there was no way that they were able to have children. It is at that time the Lord appears to him in a vision. And he says, Abraham, can you see the stars in the heaven? Can you count them? And I am going to make your descendants as the stars of the heaven. And in respect to that, we see Abraham believed in God and God accounted his faith as righteousness. That's what it is. Now that is the verse that is put here. What he says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now there is one particular word which is very important as Christians we have to learn and understand, and that word is credited. The word credited comes from the Greek word logizomai, logizomai, logizomai. Now this word in different translations can be interpreted as credited, reckoned, imputed, counted or accounted. You know, these are the words that can be used for this Greek word logizomai. Now what does this word credited means? Now here in this verse we have seen when Abraham's faith was credited as righteousness or accounted as righteousness, it is said. That is, it is a financial term, which means you are putting something into somebody's account. That's what it means, crediting, isn't it? Now in financial statements we see credits and debits, isn't it? All expenses comes under debit and all income comes under credits, isn't it? Now what is he telling is, because of Abraham's faith, now Abraham's faith is accounted or credited into his account as righteousness. That is what it means. Now we need to go little further about this one. Now what does it mean when he says here Abraham's faith was credited as righteousness? Now, does that mean that his faith itself became his righteousness? It sounds like that, isn't it? It says here, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And also we see in verse 5, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, like that we see, at least 11 times we find that word credited or accounted or imputed, reckoned in King James Version in chapter 4. Now, what does that mean is, it is not the faith that is counted as righteousness for Abraham. In fact, it was not faith which became his righteousness. But when a man believes in God, when a man has faith, puts faith in God, his faith unites with Christ. His faith unites with Christ. And when his faith unites him with Christ, the righteousness of Christ will become his righteousness. That is what it means, credited, accounted, or in other words, that word imputed. So that is what it means, logizomai. That means Because of what Christ has done for us on our behalf, His righteousness, because of our faith, we are united with Christ, we are in Christ, and because of that, His righteousness has become my righteousness. It becomes imputed righteousness. Did you get it? So that is the meaning of that one. Now, the first reason that he gives is that no one is justified by works but by faith. If anyone was justified by works, he has something to boast before God, but not before God, because he is not saved by works, he is saved by faith. And the second thing he says is in verse 3, for what does the scripture says? Now the second reason he says is, what does the scripture say? Now consider the implication of this question. Now he doesn't say scriptures in plural. He says in singular form. In other words, Paul says the scriptures is the unified body of inspired writings. He takes the whole Bible or the whole scriptures as a unified body of inspired scriptures in a single form. And not only that, he does not draw any distinction between what the scripture says and what God says. In other words, he says scriptures means what is written. That's what it means. Scripture means what is written. So what Paul is telling is, what the text that is written in the scripture is also the voice of God. It is also the voice of God. And thirdly, we see to turn to scripture for authoritative guidance. In every controversy, scripture is acknowledged as the final court of appeal. Many times we argue many things, isn't it? How come this one? Why it is written like this? And the best answer is we have to turn to the scriptures again. In every controversy, in every doubt, scripture is the authoritative guidance. In every controversy, scripture is acknowledged as the final court of appeal. So firstly, we have seen Abraham is justified by faith and not by works. Now see, now he also talks about the significance of this word logizomai credited in verses 4 and 5. He contrasts that word credited or logizomai from a business point of view, from justification point of view. Now if you see from the business point of view, in verse 4, see what he says. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now I work for a company called Tango. At the end of the month, my salary is credited into my account. Right? And that salary, I claim it as a right, as an obligation. Isn't it? Because I worked for it. That's why those wages or salary is credited into my account. But suppose if I didn't not work, but that wages or salary or the amount has been credited into my account freely. Now what do you call it? It is a free grace, isn't it? I have not worked for it, but I got it freely. So that is the work of grace. It is just a gift from my company. In the same way, we have not worked for our salvation, but we have been justified by faith. And because of our faith, righteousness of Christ has been credited into my account. If you had worked for it, then that is not a gift of grace. Isn't it? That's what Paul is telling. In the business aspect, wages credited to them as a right, as a debt or obligation. But in the matter of justification, who do not work, but who instead trust in God, they are given righteousness as a free and an unearned gift of grace by faith. Paul is not teaching faith and righteousness are equivalents. Faith cannot be taken as a substitute for righteousness. If that is taken as righteousness, then faith becomes a meritorious work of man, and that can play into the hands of the Jews. But Paul very clearly says that it is by faith that we have been credited the righteousness of God, just as a free gift of grace. So that is what Paul talks about. In verse 5, see, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. We have not worked for this salvation. We have not worked for this justification. It was just because of our faith which is accounted for righteousness. Now, Paul moves from the example of Abraham to David. From Genesis 15 and verse 6 to Psalms 32 verses 1 and 2. What he says in verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. David says the same thing. What does he say? The blessedness of the man. The blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now see how the language of crediting is changed. Now in verse 3, Paul says, Abraham's faith is counted as righteousness. Now, when it comes to David, what does he say? He imputes righteousness itself. Now, both are same. We should not be confused. As I said, when Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness, his faith unites with God. Our faith unites with Christ. And because we are in Christ, God takes the righteousness of Christ and imputes in us. That is what he is using here in verse 6. He says, he imputes righteousness apart from works. He's telling the same thing. You are justified by faith and not by works. Now, three times. Now, these are the words. Verses 7 and 8 are taken from Psalms 32 verses 1 and 2. Now, three times he mentions about the evil deeds of men. First, he talks about the lawlessness, that is transgressions. And again he talks about sin. And again in verse 8 he talks about sin. Now three times he tells what has God done with them. What did God do with our sins or with our lawlessness? If you see in verse 7 it says he has forgiven. He has covered. And in verse 8 it says, God will never count our sins against us. In other words, justification involves a double crediting or a double reckoning or a double counting. What is it? From a negative sense, God will never count our sins against us, and positively, God credits our account with righteousness as a free gift by faith apart from works. Now, I would like to just stress on this one word that you find in verse 6 that called imputes or imputation. We need to understand the doctrine of imputation is very important in the gospel, in the life of a Christian. In the year 1994, some of the leaders of the church, theologians and some of the evangelical church leaders, they had a meeting with the Roman Catholics, their leaders and their theologians, and they called it as evangelicals and Catholics together. They formed a statement called ECT. Now, in that ECT statement, they had a debate about what the Catholics understood about the gospel. And one of the subjects that they discussed was about justification by faith. Because the Catholics viewed that the righteousness of God is infused into a person or imparted into a person. But the Reformed people or the Reformers, they believe that the righteousness of God is imputed. Now, there is a difference between impartation and imputation. We believe the imputation of God's righteousness. The Roman Catholics believe that God's righteousness is infused. Now, we need to know that when we are saved, God imparts us or infuses with the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. They belong to us, they are with us, and they grow as well. But those gifts, you know, whether it is our saving faith or repentance or love or humility, these godly character qualities cannot be imputed, but it can be only imparted. Remember that. Or it can be only infused. But all this impartation of the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, they are based on one solid foundation. And that foundation is righteousness of God. That is the imputed righteousness of God. So when they had this one, many people had different opinion of this one, what imputation of righteousness means. Now we need to be very careful. People, even Roman Catholics, many other people in the Christendom, they believe in the gospel. They know that they are sinners. They know about God. They know about the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. But what if this particular doctrine of imputation is missing? That is, justification by faith, that God's righteousness is imputed to us. If that is missing, then the gospel is not complete. Then the gospel is not complete. In order to explain it further, suppose my wife wants to make an apple cake. She brings all the ingredients. She brings flour, butter, and you know, so many other ingredients. Along with them, she brings the apple as well, because it is an apple pie. Finally, she mixes everything and she forgets to mix the apple. Now, she bakes it. Now, she brings it out and says, this is the apple pie. Does that become an apple pie? The main ingredient is missing in that apple pie. What is that? Apple. And in the same way, the gospel, the main ingredient is the doctrine of imputation. That is, God's righteousness is imputed to man. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, our faith unites with Christ, and because we are united with Christ, Christ's righteousness becomes my righteousness. We are, in other words, to explain it in a more simple way, God takes away the rags of sins from us and He clothes us with the robes of righteousness. That is what imputation means. Now, in order to show that one, can someone read 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Verses 19 and 21. We see here the double imputation. 2 Corinthians chapter 17, chapter 5, verses 19 and 21.
For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God.
Verse 21.
For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ.
Yeah. I think it's a different, made right with God. But actually, the right, this thing is, we are made righteousness. That the word actually that is used is imputed, imputed righteousness. Yeah, of course, ESV translation says as made right with God, but the right translation is the imputed righteousness. You know, God's righteousness is imputed. Now here we see two double imputation. And the first one is that our sins are imputed to Christ. Our sins are imputed. That's why He became sin for us. God's wrath came upon Jesus Christ. Why? Because our sins are imputed to Christ. But His righteousness has been imputed to us or credited into our account. So that word impute means legally charged to a sinner. What is that legally charged? It is the righteousness of God. Now if you see, someone read Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 23. It says in Jeremiah 23 verse 6, the Lord our righteousness.
Because Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is His name, whereby He shall be called the Lord our righteousness.
Yeah, the Lord our, in other words, our righteousness is Christ Himself. We do not have any righteousness where God can accept us and justify us. There is no righteousness at all. So what righteousness we have has been legally charged to our account. And also read Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9.
And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is one of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Yeah. Not my own righteousness, what Paul says, but it is the righteousness through faith from God. Isn't it? And also 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians, these are very important verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, maybe I'll read that. 1 Corinthians verse 30, it says, but of Him you are in Christ. We are in Christ, right? And it says, Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. Because we are in Christ, His righteousness has become our righteousness. Again in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you seen that? Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's what it means, the doctrine of imputation. And that is what David speaks as well. It is very important, if the gospel has to be complete, then this doctrine of imputation is a part of the gospel. Without that one, the gospel is not complete. Now, next, Paul speaks about the beneficiaries of forgiveness and justification from verses 9 to 12. Paul's first question was, Abraham justified by faith or works? And he says that he was justified by faith. And the second question that he puts is, does this blessedness, verse 9, then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Have you seen that? Now, Paul says, was Abraham justified? Okay, now Abraham has not been justified by works. Now, is he justified by circumcision? No. Before he was circumcised, he was already justified before God. We see that justification in Genesis chapter 15 and circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. Now, between chapter 15 and chapter 17, there is 14 years of gap. So, what Paul says is, Abraham was not justified by circumcision. He was justified before the circumcision. In other words, circumcision was not the ground of Abraham's justification. Now, what is this circumcision that Paul is talking about? This, he says in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe. So he says, yes, faith and justification and circumcision, they are different, but they are related. After Abraham was justified, he was circumcised. Now this circumcision, God himself calls in Genesis 17 as the sign of the covenant. It is an outward mark. It is a distinct mark that they are people who have been justified by faith. And he also say that circumcision is also a seal. Is also a seal authenticating that they are the justified people of God. But circumcision is not a ground for justification. Yes, they are related. Once a person is justified, he will be circumcised. That's what has happened in the life of Abraham. Now, when you come to the New Testament, now many times, many Christians or the evangelicals, they have taken this analogy between the circumcision and baptism. And they said, believers, children, infants can be baptized. But that is not scriptural. Of course, we need to consider, remove all the debates that go on when they say that circumcision relates to baptism. But the order is still there. When a person is saved, he has to be baptized. Isn't it? It was that baptism is a sign that this person has been saved. It is an open conversion of an inward faith. Just like a person who is justified in the Old Testament, he has to be circumcised, which is a sign and a seal. Now in the New Testament, when you come, when a person is saved by faith, then afterwards he has to be circumcised. We have many examples, that one. Repent and be saved, and then afterwards we see, be baptized. It is a sign, an outward sign, a distinct mark. So Abraham received two distinct gifts of God. One is justification by faith while still uncircumcised. And second one is circumcision, which is a visible sign and a seal. Now what is the purpose of this faith, justification and circumcision? It has a double purpose. If you see in verse 11, second part, it says, that he might be the father of all who believed, though they are circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them all. There was a purpose in the fact that Abraham was justified and circumcised later. And what was that purpose? That he might be the father of all who believe, and so have been justified but are not circumcised. That is the first purpose. And the second purpose is, Abraham might also be the father of the circumcised, who in addition to their circumcision also walk in the footsteps of faith. So whether you are circumcised or not circumcised, you are saved by faith. Remember that. So circumcision must not be allowed to undermine or disrupt the unity of the believers. Where circumcision divides, faith unites. Where circumcision divides, faith unites. So this is what we have seen from verses 1 to 12 in Romans chapter 4. So we are going to stop here. So what we have seen? First we have seen Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. And one of the important words that we have learned today is that word credited, which comes from the Greek word logizomai. And never forget that the doctrine of imputation is a part of the gospel. And without that, you can talk about the work of the cross on the Calvary, you can talk about the sinners being saved, so many things. But if you take out the justification by faith and the imputation of God's righteousness to us, then there is no gospel. It is very much important. And the second thing we have seen is we are not justified by circumcision, but by faith, isn't it? And justification and circumcision are related in the sense, first a person is justified, whether you are circumcised or not circumcised, then afterwards that person is circumcised. Even in our life, as a New Testament believer, when a person is saved, immediately it is followed by baptism. It is an outward sign of the work that has happened inside. And what was the purpose of that? So that Abraham might be the father of those who are circumcised and those who are not circumcised as well. So I have given some questions. So you can go home and read these questions. And if you have any doubts, you can text me or you can text others. Discuss this question. And this is a very important chapter. And it is also doctrinally a bit difficult to understand. But it is not that difficult when we really focus and understand what this chapter is about. Okay, so this is very, very important. Otherwise, we can get confused by telling that the righteousness of God, the main confusion lies when people say that the righteousness of God is infused in us. Right? Of course, maybe by the terminology or something we do, but actually the righteousness of God is imputed to us, not imparted to us. What is imparted to us are the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit. The godly character or the godly character cannot be imputed, but it can be only imparted. In the same way, the meritorious work cannot be imparted, but it can be only imputed. You get it? So that is the thing. So, and I have given a question like, you know, why did Paul choose Abraham as the main example of justification? I'm just going to give one of the reasons. Now, Abraham was considered as the chief of the righteous. In other words, God chose Abraham to show that no human being is exalted in the matter of salvation. Now, he chose David, one of the greatest kings, but also one of the chief sinners, to show that no human being is exempted in the plan of salvation. Whether you may consider yourself as a righteous person, whether you are consider yourself as a sinner, no one is exalted, no one is exempted in the matter of salvation, because salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah. If you have anything, you can...